Our scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." In this passage, we meet the Hebrew midwives, Shiphra and Puah. And they are portrayed in this passage as heroes for disobeying the king and saving babies alive. Just yesterday, we walked the Walk for Life, some of us did, for Pregnancy Solutions. As if some of you don't know, it's a crisis pregnancy center in this area. And as our government seems increasingly hostile to Christian values and to true Christians, as evidenced by this Equality Act being passed by the House of Representatives, this passage seemed both providential, because it's right in line. I've been going through, I went through Genesis, and I'm not covering every verse, but I'm starting through Exodus, and this just happened to be the next passage. And yet also timing-wise, right after the Walk for Life, this is about two ladies who were saving lives of babies who were, according to their government, supposed to be killed, or would have been killed. And so we see here, and in this passage, we see some very important things. The first things I want to talk about are the obvious things. And my first point is that children and families are a blessing from God, even in difficult times. Verses 20 and 21, it says, "Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them." We are commanded in Scripture to be fruitful and multiply. And yet while we are commanded that, it is also called a blessing. When God, even in Genesis 1, the very first account of this commandment, it says, "Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And we see first that having more children is always called, and I'll tell you this is consistent through Scripture, it's always called a blessing. It's never called a curse. It's never said, "Oh, there's too many children in the world. There's too many people in the world." God never says that. People say that, but God never does. This commandment is one of the great dividers of the faithful from the fearful. And those who are faithful always see children as blessings. The Bible and Rebekah's family, going back earlier to Genesis, surely considered a blessing when they sent Rebekah off to marry Isaac. Here they're sending their daughter, their sister, off to marry a strange man. And it says in Genesis 24, 59 and 60, So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." That was a blessing, that she would have thousands and ten thousands of, not just children, because that would be a lot. Way too many, maybe, that if you had 10,000 from one woman. But 10,000 descendants. She would have children and she would have grandchildren. Then they would be thousands and ten thousands. Long after Genesis, a big family is still considered a blessing from God. This passage I read earlier, Psalm 127, 3 through 5, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." It's a lie of the devil to say that this world is overpopulated or there's too many people. I don't have the statistics ahead of me right now, but I believe you could fit all the people in the whole world in Jacksonville, Florida, and they'd still not be uncomfortable. That's how big this world is and how small the population is. We haven't even got close to filling the earth and subduing it. Here we have people, God's people, in Exodus chapter 1, multiplying even in the midst of persecution. Remember, they were going to deal shrewdly with God's people. We read that last week. I'll read it again, Exodus 1, 9 and 10. "And he said to his people," this is the king of Egypt, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply." And there are two things that you can note here about Pharaoh's intention. One, he considers his dealing with God's people, the Israelites who are multiplying, shrewd. And the definition of shrewd, a quick one I found from the internet, was shrewd having or showing sharp powers of judgment. And so he considered himself shrewd, and yet you could ask the question, was this really shrewd on the king of Egypt's part to persecute God's people? Well, he thought he was going to curtail their multiplication, but it did not work. Verse 12 says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were the dread of the children of Israel." And they were in dread. They were in dread. The Egyptian leaders were in dread of the children of Israel. Why? Because the more they afflicted them, the more they persecuted them, the more they grew. And that's been the history, not just of the Israelites, but the church. The more it has been persecuted, the more it has grown. And so you can say, no, it was not shrewd what he did, putting the taskmasters over them and making them slaves, because they multiplied more and more and more. And it was also a failure. Philip Graham Ryken writes about this. "The irony is that this was exactly the opposite of what Pharaoh intended to happen. In verse 10, it says, 'Pen yerbi,' which means lest they multiply. But in verse 12, the Hebrew says, 'Ken yerbi,' the more they shall multiply." So it's kind of a play on words there. They sound the same, but his desired goal is totally the opposite of what's happening. The Israelites grew more and more and more. And finally, you see at the end of the chapter, instead of just persecuting them, he first instructs the Hebrew midwives to destroy them. And then afterwards, he just instructs the people to destroy them. But second, then this leads to the second point. This destruction of children, especially the youngest, is the greatest of crimes. This is another thing that I would put under the category of obvious in this passage. It's a great crime to destroy children. Exodus 1:15 and 16 says, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's it is a daughter, then she shall live.'" I believe even the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, knew this was wrong, to kill little babies. And how do I know this? Well, the king of Egypt speaks to the Hebrew midwives. And their job was to save children. Their job was to deliver children. And he could have called an army or the soldiers to go out and kill the Israelite boy babies. But he has the midwives do it. And why is that? Well, I believe he knew it would be construed as wrong. It would have been seen as cruel. And so he wants to be deceptive in the way that he would kill the babies. Midwives, though not killers themselves, would be seemingly bringing a service to the Hebrew women. And they could pretend that they were going to deliver that baby, and then somehow, at the last second, choke the baby, kill the baby. A baby is not that hard to kill. Even a midwife could do it. She's an adult. She's more powerful than that little baby. She could kill that baby, and then she could have tears on her face and act so sad about it. And the Pharaoh said, "This is good. It'll seem like I'm still not killing anybody, and I can make the midwives do it. And even they will not be seen as guilty, because one Hebrew woman won't know how the other Hebrew woman, at least for a while, they won't be comparing notes, and they'll just think maybe that their babies are not that healthy or something, and they won't realize that we are killing them." And basically, what Pharaoh wants, because he knows that it's dirty work that he's going to do, he wants the midwives to do it. He wants the midwives to do his dirty work. Then he doesn't look like the bad guy. And when they do not do the job for him, then he makes the murder of children into law. It says in Exodus 1:22, "So the Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" It's only after the midwives don't do it that he makes it clear, that he comes out in the open. He says, "We need to kill these Hebrew babies." And then you see his sin is so bad, he still wants to do it, even though he probably did look bad, especially to the Hebrews, doing this. You could say even his own daughter thought this was wrong, because she plucked Moses out of the water and saved him. Matthew Henry says about this, "One would not think it possible that ever man should be so barbarous and bloodthirsty as the persecutors of God's people have been," Revelation 7, verse 6, "even confess innocence is no defense against the old enmity," meaning that enmity from Genesis 1. "I will have enmity between you," you put enmity between thee and the woman, the serpent. "Even confess innocence is no defense against old enmity. What blood so guiltless as that of a newborn child? Yet that is prodigally shed in like water and sucked with delight like milk or honey. Pharaoh and Herod," meaning from Matthew 2, "sufficiently proved themselves agents for that red dragon," again looking at Revelation 12, "who stood to devour the man child as soon as it was born." And you know, I read Calvin and I read these old writers who were before our time, and almost universally they were similar to Matthew Henry on this. This that Pharaoh did, this was the worst thing that ever happened. And yet they didn't live today when we have abortion on demand. How would they react to that? This applies to the legalization of abortion. And I believe it's God's judgment on our nation for rejecting the knowledge of God. An ostrich is said to be deprived of wisdom in Job 39:17, Why? Because she does not care for her eggs. You know, an ostrich will lay its eggs, and one ostrich will sit on them for several mothers. It's like birdie daycare. And the rest of the ostriches forget about their eggs, and that's what Job is talking about. And the mother that is the true mother kicks the other ostrich's eggs up and out of her nest. She doesn't want to sit on them all. And they get destroyed by other animals. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, God has deprived this animal, this bird, of wisdom because of that. And yet she's not intentionally killing her eggs. She's just neglecting them. Yet in the USA, we not only neglect our unborn, we intentionally seek to kill them. And if we're successful, and we are successful in doing this, and I believe it's because God has given us up to a depraved mind. It says in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and we did that back in the 1960s, we decided that prayer in the Bible will not be in our schools where we teach our children. Hey, we don't want that. It says God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not fitting. And he gave us over to those things, and our government has made abortion legal. And it's been legal now for many, many years. And that's what we fight against when we have a walk for life and when we support groups like Pregnancy Solutions. And, you know, the Hebrew midwife standing up can represent standing up for everything that God stands for. And that is our third point. The midwives were right and blessed going against this tyrant. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. Now, the question usually asked about these verses in this passage concerns verses 18 and 19 when it says, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come. Now, were the midwives, this is the question I've heard many, many times, were the midwives right to lie to the king? And then, if it is okay for them to do that, does this mean God thinks lying is okay? And I hear that many times, or I've heard that many times. Some of you have asked me that question. Or is it okay in certain circumstances? And I think answer number one is, no, lying is not okay. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Notice six different things are mentioned, and so there are six things that the Lord hates, and then he says seven are an abomination, and it's interesting, you know, how you get seven is lying is mentioned twice. That's how bad it is. That's how much God hates lying. And yet murder is also mentioned in these verses. And so the midwives were stuck. Should we murder these children and go along with the Pharaoh? Or should we just tell him that we are saving these children? So that then he can either command us to repent of our not obeying him and then make us kill them, or he could kill us. And they lie to him. They lie to Pharaoh. They say, it's because the Hebrews are more lively than the Egyptians. Now, that might have been half a truth, but we know it wasn't the whole truth, because the reason they say the children alive is stated very clearly. It says, because they feared God. They had a fear of the Lord. They knew what was right. They knew what was wrong. They knew it would be wrong to kill those children. And in this very difficult situation, they lie to Pharaoh. At least they don't tell him the whole truth. And because of that, the Lord blesses them. He gives them families of their own. They have, I believe, their own children. Maybe they didn't have that before, it seems like. But God is blessing the Hebrew women, the Hebrew midwives, because of this. The king had a fearful position of power over them. They could have feared the king more than God. And the women could have served him, could have done what he was demanding. It would be very easy in some sense, because the Hebrew women wouldn't be able to kill the midwives. Only Pharaoh could do that. But God could judge them. And they feared God. Their fear of God more than Pharaoh is tested and seen. It would seem a controversial action, disobeying and lying to the king. You know, we have such circumstances like that sometimes. Circumstances where we don't know exactly what to do is right. But God always knows what is right. And he will lead us and guide us in those difficult situations. That doesn't mean we can lie all the time. Not at all. God will judge us for that. But there may be certain circumstances where certain people, you know, he was telling them to be deceptive. He was telling them to lie. He wanted them to kill these children and yet pretend that they were still doing the work of Hebrew midwives. So they would have been lying either way if they were obedient. Scripture tells us too, Romans 13:1-3, to be obedient to the government. It says in Romans 13:1-3, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I believe whenever the government tells us to do something that's not directly against God's word, we should do that. Jesus said when somebody asks you to go a mile, you go with them too. And what he was referring to at that time was a Roman soldier coming. There was a law that they made, coming up to a Jewish man and saying to him, go with me a mile. And according to the law of the Romans, he was to carry the Roman soldier's equipment for a mile, walking with the soldier. The soldier might even be on a horse, but the poor Jewish man is walking, and it didn't matter what the Jewish man was doing, even if he was working on a job or doing something for his family, he had to leave immediately and do this. And yet it was not against God's law for him to do that. And Jesus says, when he says, go a mile, you go two. You show how extremely obedient we are. And we're to be obedient to the government. We're to be the best citizens, even an ungodly government has. And yet when the king asks you to do something that is against God's law, we have the answer. We see it in many places in Scripture. Daniel taking a stand, keeping praying when they made a law against prayer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're asked to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, they will not do it. And God rewards them. God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire of Nebuchadnezzar. He protected Daniel from the lions in the lion's den. And he will protect us when we take a stand, even against a government for God. And so in Acts 5:29, after Peter and the apostles we're told by the ruling authorities not to speak anymore in Jesus' name, they went right out and kept preaching the gospel. And why is that? Well, Peter says, but Peter and the other apostles answered. So it wasn't just Peter answering. They all were answering together. We ought to obey God rather than men. And so in circumstances, when we are called to obey God or to obey men, we are to obey God. That is certainly the case when we think of abortion. Sometimes health people may be commanded to do abortions, or according to the Equality Act, commanded to perform sex changes. What will he do in those circumstances? They would have to resist. These things are not of God. The same thing is true of a pastor. He's probably called to not say these things or speak against these things. But we're called to speak and to talk against these things. That's what the Word of God says. There are certain things that are right and wrong. They're not Republican or Democrat. They're Christian and non-Christian. There are things that are morally right and morally wrong. And we see these clearly given in Scripture. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Hebrew midwives. We're given by you in your word their names, Shifra and Puah. They earned their rights, the right of their names in the Bible, because they did what was right and they did what is good. And they feared you more than they feared a great king. And Father, you rewarded them for that. And Father, we thank you for heroes like them who stood for and stand for what is right. And Father, we pray if our time comes when we have to make a stand, that you would enable us, give us wisdom as to how to do it. And Father, also enable us to do it, enable us to stand even when the punishment for, like in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's case, would be fire, or with Daniel's case would be lions, when the punishment seems to be death. And sometimes it is death. Some many Christians have died for their faith when they take a stand against evil. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to do that. Father, we thank you for these midwives, and we pray that we might be like them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 92.